2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the infallible word and for the foundation that it lays for every home that desires strength. Father, we pray that you would bless each home represented here this morning. Use the preaching and teaching of thy word to strengthen homes today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We live in an unprecedented moment in American history when judges and politicians endeavor to overturn and oppose the natural laws of God concerning marriage and family. Think of it. There are judges and politicians and citizens abounding today who actually believe they know more about family and they know more about the definition of family than the designer of the family, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we live in a day when there is much opposition to what God has ordained and given for the family. People are denying the very nature. They're denying the very creation of God. They're denying and deciding that something that was previously given to them by God in the way of even their gender is to be rejected as they go along a rebellious path against the plan of God for their life. Recently in the state of California and Virginia, there have been laws passed. Laws that generate confusion regarding gender identity. Laws that would suggest into the mind of a child that maybe they should not accept the way God has created them. We live in a day when a young boy who thinks he is a girl and dresses as a girl, just this past week, was voted as the homecoming queen at Salinas High School in California. The suggestiveness and the laws from Sacramento, which have been passed along these lines, continue to blur lines that God created very distinctly. The Word of God commands us that we should not remove the ancient landmarks, yet they're being removed daily by the liberal, unbelieving leadership in the state of California. Recently in Virginia this past week, school boards made a decision that would now allow young people the choice of unisex restrooms. And it is interesting, as you see the new signs going into the schools, the all-gender restrooms, and there's the woman and the man, and then there's the man-woman, and all of those somehow are sending messages to boys and girls that if you don't want to be a man or a woman, we have a place just for you. And this is the message that young people receive in public schools on a daily basis. The Supreme Court, as we sit here this morning, is considering now legalizing as the national norm gay marriage in the United States of America. All of this could lead to the fall of Western civilization as we know it today. All of this could lead to the eroding away of our values as Christian nation, the United States of America. Those of us who think of our children and grandchildren being raised up in America are knowledgeable of the fact that they will be raised in a very different day indeed. Well, this morning we're going to study the development of a young man who was raised also in a difficult situation. For he was raised in the first century Roman Empire. He was raised in a family without a believing father. And yet through a wonderful biblical process, this young man became one of the great leaders of the first century church. And I want you to find hope in the message this morning, because despite the irregularity and the sin and the abnormality that abounds on television, and despite the strange laws that are being passed and the sinful ways that are being promoted, I am convinced that with the right help for your family, it is still possible to raise God-fearing, God-loving children in our generation today. But it must be done intentionally, and it must be done biblically if we're going to see the fruit that we desire and that God desires from our families. This young man of whom I speak this morning got to the place that the Apostle Paul actually recommended him as his example and as one that would stand in his stead. This young man, whose name is Timothy, is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, when the Bible says, "Now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do." In other words, the Apostle Paul put him on a plane with himself, and he said, "This young man is a man worthy of your followership." And so, from a rough Roman Empire village such as Lystra to becoming a leader of first century Christianity, we study this morning how a young man was used of God and developed of God to become the leader that he became. How did that happen? Well, I believe it happened in three very important steps and in three very important places. And the first way that this young man's life was blessed was because his mother and his grandmother determined that they were going to bring him up in and around the local church. In and around the local church. And may I say to you this morning that without the proper teaching and mentoring and preaching that is found in a biblical church, it is nigh unto impossible to raise a child for God today in the United States of America. Everything speaks to the children today against God, against the Bible, against the nature of God. And God has designed a place where His truth can be promoted and where His truth can be preached. And God help a Christian parent that is negligent in their church attendance, because in the end result, it is only going to be harmful to their own children. God has designed the local church. And God has said in Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy to a spiritual son. Timothy came from the city of Lystra, where Paul had preached the gospel and where Paul had been stoned for preaching the gospel and left outside the city. They supposed that he was dead, and you know the story, how they gathered round about him, this little church. And they looked at Paul laying there in a pool of blood and perhaps with bruised and broken bones. And it was there that Timothy laid his eyes for the first time on the suffering of a preacher. And it was there that Timothy began to recognize that being a Christian isn't for wimps, and that being a Christian would mean perhaps suffering himself. And yet that didn't cause Timothy to run away. It caused him to respect the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I wonder, fathers, this morning, do your children respect the fact that you stand up for Jesus Christ? Certainly Timothy saw something that he could respect in the Apostle Paul. And Timothy and his family began to gather around the Word of God at Lystra. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And this is the norm for Christian living. It is to be saved. It is to be baptized. It is to gather together with God's people to listen to the Word of God, to sing the praises of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has created three institutions, and We studied two of them this morning. The first institution being the local church, and the second being the family established by God. But I say again, without the local church, children do not receive the benefit of biblical instruction that is designed for every believer. Notice this local church that we think of here in Lystra. First of all, it was founded by a missionary. Founded by a missionary. For the missions movement began in Acts 13, and by the time you come to Acts 14, you'll find that Paul and Barnabas were beginning churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. All of these cities around Asia Minor were hearing the gospel, and people were coming to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was that Timothy was able to hear the gospel because of the faithfulness of a missionary named the Apostle Paul. And Paul sacrificed that this church might be established. And what a privilege is ours today to support over 200 missionaries who are similarly starting churches and preaching the gospel and helping young Timothys in places like China and the Philippines and Africa and Europe, teaching young people how they too can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts 14, in your notes, verse 19, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who having persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." Notice this, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And Timothy was the benefactor of this confirmation of the soul and exhortation to continue. And I'm simply saying young people need at the earliest of age and through their teen years to be confirmed in the faith and to be challenged to continue. And they need to hear what the Bible says about family and what the Bible says about Jesus and what the Bible says about heaven and what the Bible says about respect. And all of these things are to be confirmed in the hearts of the family. The Pew Research Center conducted a study from 2006 until 2015, and they showed a marked increase of both government restrictions on religion and social hostilities involving religion in the U.S. Who would have ever thought that just a few months ago, the mayor of one of the largest cities in America, the mayor of Houston, would subpoena the messages of pastors who were preaching against the sinful ways of residents in that city, who were preaching against gay marriage, and the mayor subpoenaed those messages, and of course the pastor stood and did not send them in, and the mayor backed away. But we're seeing a hostility. We're seeing threatenings now coming against those who would stand for the truth and for right. And yet, it was the church in the first century that kept preaching the truth and standing by the truth. And Paul continually cared for Timothy and for the church day and night. In fact, the Bible says in this verse number 3 of our text this morning, he said, "I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." You know, every young person needs a local church, and every young person needs mentors and friends that pray for them day and night and encourage them in their faith. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to find that in a school that's pushing a transgender bathroom. And you're not going to find that on MTV. And you're not going to find that on HBO. Young people need to find their way to the house of God. And they need to hear what the Bible says in the context of the local church. And so the church was founded by a missionary who cared for the young people. And then notice, secondly, the church was formed by the Scriptures. The church was formed by the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 gives us a glimpse. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Spurgeon once said, "Nobody can do as much damage to the church of God as the man who is within its walls, but not within its life." A man that comes to church but does not live the Word of God will be a great detrimental influence on the life of others. But a man who lives the Word of God will be a great positive influence even to the Timothys that are around us today. For the Scriptures contain theological truth. And you see, the faith that was delivered unto the saints must be passed from generation to generation. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Timothy had been blessed by the mentoring experiences that he found in Paul. And Paul says, Timothy, you knew my doctrine, and you knew my manner of life, and you knew my patience, and you knew the way that I lived. And Timothy would testify, yes, I saw it, and I observed it, and I followed it. And I simply say to you today that there are young people who need to see in you and in me. They need to see an example of faithfulness, and they need to know our doctrine, and they need to see a godly manner of life. And I ask you this morning, if children do not see this at church, where will they see this? You say in the home, yes, and in the church as designed by God. Spurgeon said, don't go where it is all fine music and grand talk and beautiful architecture. Those things will neither fill anybody's stomach nor feed his soul. Go where the gospel is preached, the gospel that really feeds your soul, and go there often. You see, we need to get around the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I want to thank God that as a child, I was brought to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I attended a Christian school. I thank the Lord for that. I thank God that I was able to hear the word line upon line from the early ages of my life. And children need to know the God of the Word, and the Word of God and the local church is to be providing that sustenance. You see, the Scriptures must be declared. They provide theological truth, but the Scriptures are despised by the world. The world today is despising what we believe here. Many of you who have been influenced by secular humanist backgrounds, and many of you who have been taught that we've got to fight for our rights, and in this day when even the gay lifestyle is lumped in with minority rights, which is a sham and a despicable disgrace for a true minority to think that a sinful lifestyle is kind of lumped in as one of the minority issues of this day. And in such a day when we're taught so-called to fight for these types of things, we need to recognize that many of those involved in such fights would mock the very teachings of the Word of God, and you've been influenced by it. And sometimes you're uncomfortable when you hear certain sins preached against, because you've been taught through secular humanist teaching that you've got to stand up and fight for everybody's right. But the Christian life is not about rights. The Christian life is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to run around in this world demanding our rights. We're to run around in this world not using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serving one another. Notice what it says in Jude in verse 18. How that they told us that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There are many mockers today who mock the beliefs of the Bible, who mock the very essence of the Christian family. Just a few days ago at the Women in the World Summit, Hillary Clinton said, we must unseat the deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. It is a rare day, but it's happening now more and more when political leaders are just boldly saying, we need to undo the religious beliefs of the past. We've got to shake off these ideas that a woman would marry a man and be submitted to a man. We've got to get away with this idea that marriage is just between a man and a woman. And increasingly, we hear certain leaders today saying, listen, we've just got to get away from these deep-seated cultural codes and religious beliefs. And I want to stand here this morning and say, we don't need to get away from it. We need to get back to it, you see. And I can hear some of these liberal politicians in the upcoming days as they say, we're the party of the future. And you know what I say to that? I don't want your future. I want a biblical life for my family. I want to get back to the basics. Basic things. Like a husband and wife loving one another and raising children. Basic things like children knowing that there is a God. Like children knowing that sin has a consequence. Like children knowing that God created male and female, created he them. We don't need to shake that off, you see. And we need to stand true to what the Bible says. And so every family needs help from a loving, biblical church. Notice secondly, we must have not only help from a local church, but there must be help from a loving family. Help from a loving family. Now, notice if you would in verse 5, Paul speaks of the family when he says, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Now, here we find mention of Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice, a mother and a grandmother. And we find later in the text that Timothy's father was a Greek, most believe an unbelieving man. Now today in America, there are 10.4 million single mothers. There were 3.7 million in 1970. Single motherhood is on the rise, and yet the message this morning, even for a single mom, is that God has made a way, and God will use your life and testimony if you will follow the pattern given in the Word of God. Let's notice the pattern of Lois and Eunice. First of all, notice that they had a pure faith. They had a pure faith. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The words unfeigned mean undisguised or sincere. These were mothers that had piety at home. These were not mothers who merely went to church. These were mothers who were real all the time. They had an unfeigned faith. 2 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I think of Virginia Mathis here, who I mentioned a moment ago, and spending a few years in her home, and it was not uncommon for me to hear her having her devotions as a teenage boy, to hear her singing the hymns, not in church, just her and God. Just her and God having worship. It was unfeigned. It wasn't something just done with the crowd. It was something personal in her life. You see, God has called us to have a real worshipful relationship with Him. And moms, the Bible calls each of you to have an unfeigned, a real walk with God. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, you see. There must be a heart of pure faith in the life of a loving family. I heard of a father that came home from work, and just before supper, he was met by his 5-year-old daughter, and she was having a terrible day, and she was sad in her face and crying. And her father said, "What's wrong, honey? What happened?" And she said, "Yes, something is wrong." She said, "All day long, I've been having trouble with your wife." Now, moms, everyone has a bad day here and there. But I thank God for moms that lovingly live out the life of Jesus Christ every day. Moms that have a testimony of faithfulness for the Lord. A pure faith. Notice, secondly, this mom and grandmother had a persistent example. The Bible says in verse 5, an unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy grandmother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now think about this. Timothy had 2 generations of examples in his household. He had a mother, he had a grandmother that were faithful for the Lord. And he was able to see them as they went to church. And he was able to hear them as they prayed. He was able to see them perhaps graciously submit to an unbelieving father. And they did not have a spirit that drove Timothy away from the faith, but it drew him toward the faith. It was a wonderful example. I heard of a lady named Evita Dalton recently who was becoming somewhat overwhelmed with her family chores, and she was pregnant again with another baby, and she was having one of those days where it seemed like nothing went right. And of all things, one of the stranger things happening on that day was her 3-year-old son, Lenny, just wouldn't stop hanging around her. In fact, he had become that day her shadow. And Lenny was following mom everywhere throughout the day, kitchen, bedroom. Everywhere she went, Lenny followed, and he just kind of got right behind her and just followed her every step. And finally, she forcefully turned around and said, "Lenny, what are you doing? Why do you keep tripping over me? Why are you hanging around me like this?" And Lenny looked up and said, "Mommy, my Sunday school teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in your footsteps today." Thank God for Christian moms who provide the footsteps worth following. Thank God for Christian moms who are Christ-like before their children. Lois and Eunice gave those steps as an example. Probably was not seen from the father. The Bible says in Acts 16 and verse 1 that Timothy was the son of certain women, which was a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so there was a testimony that he was able to see. It was a testimony, no doubt, of consistent nurturing, biblical nurturing, as is mentioned in Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, helping them along their way and encouraging them and nurturing them. Fathers oftentimes are a little slower at the nurture, but we're commanded to do it anyways. I heard of a husband that was just hanging around the nursery, and they'd had a newborn baby, and the wife saw him one day just standing over the crib and just staring and just with a look of amazement on his face and filled with emotions. And touched by that unusual emotional outpouring, his wife just looked at her husband and said, "A penny for your thoughts." And the husband said, "It's just amazing. It's just amazing. I can't comprehend how any company could make a crib like this for $46.50. Sometimes that's about how far men get, you know what I'm saying? But I believe Lois and Eunice had a little bit more than that. I believe that they helped Timothy to know the ways of the Lord. They were persistent in their nurture. They were persistent in their times of adversity. I believe it probably was difficult on Lois and on Eunice to have an unsaved man in the house. I don't know exactly how it went. I don't know what Timothy's father may have said. He may have said, "You going to the church again? Gonna go down there and hear that preacher man? What do you mean you gave $5 in the offering?" I don't know what kinds of things Timothy's father might have said. But I know it's not always easy to have an unbelieving man in the house. And yet they were faithful to the things of God. Tomorrow night we'll have our senior banquet for our youth group. It's a time where the children dress, and we teach the young ladies to dress modestly and the young men to dress sharply, and we'll take them to some banquet hall, and we'll let the teenagers, the senior class, give their testimonies. And it's a very rewarding night for me as I sit there in that banquet hall, and I look around and I remember with most children when I held them in dedication, or I'll remember when they were saved or when they came into the church at a young age. And then I'll look around and I'll remember when their parents went through troubles. I'll remember when a dad lost his job. I'll remember when a mom had health problems. I'll remember that time when the son seemed like he was perhaps going to run away, or the daughter said she didn't care what her parents said. And I'll just remember some of those times of watching the children raised, and then I'll see them there at the senior banquet testifying for the Lord, and I'll see them there having come to a bit of maturity in their Christian life. And you know, I often at that evening just say, "Thank God that you gave grace, Lord, to some moms and dads raising their children along the way. Thank God for parents who persisted through adversity and did not quit." I've seen some parents who quit in the midst. I've seen some parents who say, "I tried church. We went there for 6 years and it didn't help our kids a bit." And they kind of throw in the towel. But thank God for parents that persist in biblical ways. And then not only was there a pure faith, and not only was there a persistent example, but there was a patterned instruction. There was a patterned instruction. Verse 5 tells us that this faith was first in Lois and then in Eunice. There was a patterned faith that Timothy was able to see in his everyday life. A faith that involved admonishment. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It was something he knew from a child. Charles Wesley said, "I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians of England." Here was a man who said, "My mother spoke of God, she taught me of God, she sang about God. I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England." And then not only was there admonishing, but there was also warning, no doubt. And a godly home provides warning for children. The Bible speaks of it in Proverbs 1 and verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." God will often use the words of a mother or a father, so that in the moment of temptation, a child will remember, "You know what? My mom said, my dad said, consent thou not." And those words of warning are echoing in the conscience of a child. Above all, as parents, one author said, we must make sure that the open book of our lives, our example, demonstrates the reality of our instruction, for in watching us, they will learn the most. In watching us, they will learn the most. And so every family needs help. Every child needs help from a local church, from a loving family. And then notice thirdly, from the sacrificial Savior. Every family needs the help of a sacrificial Savior. Now notice, if you would, just as we close, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want you to notice, first of all, the permanence of salvation. The permanence of salvation. Every child needs to know the Savior personally. Every child, through the family, through the church, needs to come to that place where they meet the Savior personally. And notice the Bible says in verse number 9, who hath saved us? Would you say that with me, please? Who hath saved us? It is a permanence that I speak of this morning. The permanence of salvation. Hath saved us. He hath rescued us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Who hath kept us by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has saved us and God keeps us, and we are saved from the sins of the past, present, and future. Salvation is according to the power of God, verse 8 tells us. It is according to the dynamite power of God. It is a permanent salvation. And the greatest decision a child will ever make is that time in their life when they realize that they are a sinner and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they call upon the name of the Lord, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. They are kept by the power of God. Oh, what a wonderful knowledge. And I tell you this morning, every parent ought to pray from the moment of birth for their children that their child would be saved. And the Bible teaches that we are kept by the power of God, the permanence of salvation. What a wonderful thought. But think about the price of salvation. Notice the Bible teaches about the price of salvation. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You see, salvation is not by works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Most people today assume that somehow they'll make it to heaven if they're good enough. Somehow they'll make it to heaven if they're in church and do some good things, and they'll just make it there if they'll just somehow attain that goodness in their own way. But salvation is not by works. Salvation is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of men, but you have been bought with a price, and the price is the blood, verse 19, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation. Timothy heard about it at an early age. The Bible teaches that he was made wise unto salvation at an early age. Let me ask you this question. Have you been made wise unto salvation? Oh, you say, I've been made wise unto sermons in Latin. I've been made wise unto different sacraments. I've been made wise unto church history. All of that may be of interest and it may be of note. But have you been made wise unto salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Because until we know Christ as Savior, how can we pass it along to our children? On August the 16th, 1987, there was a Northwest Airlines plane carrying 225 passengers that crashed just outside of Detroit Airport as it was taking off. 155 people were killed. One survived. She was a four-year-old girl from Tempe, Arizona. The news accounts indicated at first that they thought the little girl named Cecilia was perhaps in one of the cars on the freeway below where the plane landed. But upon further investigation, Cecilia's name was found on the flight manifest, and furthermore, the investigation revealed that Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling from the air, her mother, Paula Chacon, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down in front of her daughter on the seat, and put her body around her daughter's body, wrapping her arms around her little body, and would not let her go. Nothing could separate Cecilia from her mother's love. Neither tragedy nor disaster would separate Cecilia from her mother's love on that day. And though her mother gave her life, Cecilia became the one survivor of the crash that took place on August the 16th. And my friend, this morning I want to remind you that as wonderful as a mother's love is, there is a love that is so much greater. There is a love that cannot be measured. And that is the love that Jesus manifested when he went to the cross of Calvary, when he took the nails of the Roman soldiers, when he took the crown of thorns, when he shed his blood, when he sacrificed his life so that you could be saved, so that you could be kept, so that you could be a spiritual survivor, not because you knew how, not because you were worthy, but because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. May God help us today to be thankful for the wonderful grace of Jesus in saving our souls. And may we remember that there is hope for a family that finds their way faithfully to a Bible-preaching church, that has a loving context at home of a pure faith being demonstrated, and that follows Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord.